1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to look at verse 1 to verse 15, the whole chapter, as we look at our study of the life of David, as we continue to learn the lessons that we can from David's life, both positive and negative. And today, sadly, we learn from David negatively. We learn what not to do. We're going to learn what David learned from not doing the right thing. But I've titled the message this morning, From Faith to Fear, because sadly we see David drifting from the path of obedience to a path of fear and to a path of not really walking in the ways of the Lord. And it's not uncommon for believers to sometimes slip off God's path, to begin to take matters into our own hands, and we're not trusting God and walking by faith. And it may be this morning that you're facing some difficulty or some challenge or some trial or some hardship, and you're being tempted to divert yourself from obedience to God or walking on His path to taking things in your own hands, maybe even lying or deceiving or practicing deceit. And it's really important that you follow God's way in obedience. In our study of the life of David, we have seen David's great strengths. He is called a man after God's own heart. He has the Spirit of God upon his life. He slew against all odds the giant Goliath of Gath with a sling, with a stone, and with faith in God. And it was so marvelous that even songs were written about David. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. But all is not well in the heart and life of David because of the fear of man. Little by little, we see David taking his faith in God and trusting in God's protection, it's being replaced by a fear in man because he's afraid of what man might do unto him. Now, there's a lesson real quickly before we delve into our text at this point, and that is even anointed people can fail and panic rather than pray. It doesn't matter how anointed you are, how gifted you are, how much of the Spirit of God is upon your life, how well you know the Bible, and how long you've been a Christian. Every one of us are subject to discouragement, to fear, to doubts, to turning away from God's path. Every single person in the sanctuary this morning faces these temptations. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read my Bible. Or it doesn't work. Or God doesn't love me. Or why should I follow God? It doesn't do any good. I'm just going to go have a good time and do what I want to do. And I'm not going to pray about it anymore. I'm not going to resist those temptations. I'm just going to indulge my flesh. And we sometimes step off God's path. And we do it to different degrees, granted, but we all tend to drift away, as the old hymn says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. So we wander off God's path and we drift away from Him and we leave the God we love. Even though in our hearts we love God and we want to obey, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh we find to be so weak. In our study today, we see David taking matters into his own hands. He begins to lie, to scheme, and to protect himself. And when he does, things go from bad to worse. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday morning, you know that David has now become a fugitive. And when I say fugitive, I mean fugitive. He has lost his family at this point. He has lost his friend Jonathan. He's lost Samuel the prophet. He's lost the love and affection of Saul. Every time he sees him, he throws spears at him. And he's had to run and flee, and David is all alone. Think about if you had to just immediately run out of your house. Nothing. You didn't have any money. You didn't have your car keys. All you had was the clothes on your back, and you just ran out of your house, and there you were, not a friend in the world. You're all alone. And you were just totally destitute. That's what basically David was. He just standing there. He didn't even have, you know how naked you feel when you don't have your wallet with you? Kind of when I go out to lunch with my friends, I seem to never have my wallet with me, you know. Hey, I'm buying. Oh, no, I left it in the car or something, you know. And you just feel so naked, or you don't have your keys, or, you know, you just the other day I locked myself out of the house. And it's about 45 minutes in the front yard just walking around, and the neighbors thought probably I was, you know, starting to flip out or something. And you're just like, what am I going to do? And you just have nothing, and you're just kind of so vulnerable, and you're just there, you know. And try to imagine the area where David was. Nothing but desert, nothing but caves, nothing but mountains, nothing but wild animals, nothing but dirt and rocks, you know, and a few little oases that he could go to for a drink. But David was basically at the lowest of the lows. He was hitting rock bottom. But instead of really praying and turning to the Lord, in this whole section of David's life, and by the way, as far as the time period goes, David flees from Saul when he's about 19, 20-ish or so, and he isn't crowned king until he's 30 years old. So David has about a 10-year period in his life when he is a fugitive and he's running and Saul is trying to take his life, and he doesn't know who he can trust. He doesn't know who's going to turn him in or going to call the Gestapo or the police or the FBI, and, you know, and that he's going to be arrested. So we see David, but he, instead of seeking the Lord or praying to the Lord, he goes from faith to fear. Now, there are three main points that I want to make from this text. It's quite a simple outline. And we're going to see David going from faith to fear. The first thing we see is David telling a lie. Now, it's hard to imagine that the man after God's own heart would stoop to lying, but that is pretty much what happens. We see this in verses 1 to 7. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David and said unto him, why are you alone and no man with thee? And so David thinks, I'll go to the priest, you know, they'll support me, they'll help me. And he doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know who to call and who he can trust. So he goes to Nob. This is a little north of Jerusalem there, and there was the tabernacle at this time, and there were the priests, and so he goes to Ahimelech. But Ahimelech immediately knows something is wrong. When you see someone of David's stature and position, and you know that he is, you know, second right there to the king, he's a great military leader, and he's walking up with no sword, no entourage, nobody with him, the priest quite wisely was suspect. And he's like, David, well, what's going on here? What's the skinny? What's the deal? Why are you alone? And he was afraid. And here's David's lie, verse 2. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me on a business. And no man should know anything of the business whereabouts I send thee, the king said. And so what I have commanded thee, I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thy hand, David says to Ahimelech, give me 5 loaves of bread in thy hand, or what is present? And the priest answered David, and he said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is the hallowed bread. This is often called the show bread. It's in the tabernacle. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered and said to the priest, of a truth, women have been kept from us. Now, we don't know if David actually has had a group of men that he met there and they were hiding somewhere behind another hill or behind the bushes, or if David is just embellishing his lie here, or if he told Ahimelech that I've got a group of men I'm going to meet. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked from my main points in this lesson, but there's all kinds of intrigue and interest behind the scenes and what is going on and what David is doing and what he's saying and what his motives are and what's really happening. It's a fascinating story, and it's much more depth there than what you see at the surface. But David alludes that there's a group of men with him, they're somewhere else, or he's going to meet him, and he says, I need some bread. Can you provide some food? David said, of a truth, they've been kept from the women. They are pure. And the bread is in a manner common, he says, verse 5, yea, though I were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest, verse 6, gave unto him the hallowed bread, For there is no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in that day when it was taken away. So it's believed that this was the Sabbath day. The priest was changing out the 12 loaves of bread that were there in the holy place. Now, notice the text tells us, and this is going to come into play later on in our story. Notice it carefully, verse 7. There was a certain man of the servants of Saul who was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. He was the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged unto Saul. I've nicknamed this guy Doeg the dog, and you'll see why. He is going to squeal big time on David. But a little lesson that we need to learn, and that is be sure your sins will find you out. It's funny that sometimes we think, can I sin and get away with it? Will anyone see me? Will anyone know? And you kind of think through all your options, and you're thinking, I think I got it figured out where I can pull this off and I can sin and no one's going to know. Well, first of all, obviously God knows. You can't fool Him and you can't hide from Him. That is why we must live with a fear of God, a consciousness of God. God sees you when no one else does. Character is judged by what you are when no one's looking. That's character. No one else knows but God, and it's you and God. But here we find that David is lying, and Doeg sees what's going on, and he is going to turn David into Saul, and it's going to bring great, great pain to David and harm to a lot of other people, innocent people. So there was there in the tabernacle, Doeg the dog, and he saw what was going on. He was there detained before the Lord. Why, we do not know. He was the chief shepherd of Saul. He's an Edomite. He's not a Jew. It could be that he's proselyted into Judaism and he's going through some rite or ritual or some cleansing. The Bible doesn't really say. But what we find here very clearly is David is what? David is lying. Is that hard to see? No. David is lying. The priest says, why are you alone? And what's going on? And what's happening? And isn't it amazing how quickly we can think up a story? I'm on a king's mission. Yeah, that's what it is, king's mission. And the king told me this is a secret mission, and it's really top secret, you know, and I can't tell anybody, and that's why I'm all alone. By the way, it was such a hurried mission, I didn't have any time to bring any supplies on. Do you have any bread with you? Later on, he asked to ask for a sword. He goes, wow, I was in such a hurry, I couldn't even get my sword. It's like, duh, David, what a stupid lie. It's funny how not only do we lie, we get the dumbest, stupidest, lamest excuses. I wouldn't have been surprised if in the text Ahimelech said, David, that's lame. You know you're lying. King's mission in a hurry. You know something's wrong here. Come on, David, what's going on? Now, as I said, there's a lot underneath the surface that we can't delve into, but a lot of commentators talked about the different motive that David might have had. Granted, David didn't know who he could talk to. And so he was afraid. So it could be that he's motivated by just pure fear. But it's also interesting that David knew that he was a fugitive. Anyone that helped him, anyone that supported him, anyone that harbored him would be in danger of reprisals from Saul. They would be in danger. So it could be, to his credit, that he did not want to endanger the priest. Listen, the less you know, the better. If you know what's going on and Saul finds out, you'll be in trouble. Now, you know, that could have been David's motive. But nevertheless, David is lying. He could have come clean and told the priest the truth. You got some great situation ethics here for us to deal with. Should we lie to protect other people, or should we be honest and tell the truth? These are many times difficult challenges. I think the Bible is clear, though, that we should not lie. We should always tell the truth. We need to tell the truth, and we need to trust God. So David has resorted to lying. Now, here's the sad thing. This is not the first time David has lied in our story. And I didn't really bring it up, but to just remind you, back in chapter 20, go back there with me to chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Remember when David had kind of conspired with Jonathan as to determine whether Saul was hostile toward him. And in Samuel 20, verse 5, notice David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the king's table. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at evening." Now, notice he's going to hide himself in the field. "And if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly ask leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem." Oh, wait a minute. I thought you were going to hide in the field. He wants to tell John, he wants Jonathan to tell him I've gone to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. David, 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 David. Why didn't you get on your knees with Jonathan and say, "Jonathan, we need to pray. We need to pray right now and ask God for wisdom. What we should do?" Had not God delivered him from Goliath? Could not God deliver him from Saul? David, why aren't you trusting the Lord? No mention of God, no mention of prayer, no mention of God's will. Let's just scheme a little. Let's just lie a little. Let's just deceive a little. And I know that today in our culture we have what we call white lies. We all know what a white lie is, right? It's just not a big deal. It's just a simple little lie, and it won't hurt anybody. The Bible knows nothing of white lies. Even when someone asks you something and you know the truth, and you keep silent and you do not hold, or you do not give the truth, you hold back, and you're doing that to create an impression that's not true, or you're not communicating the truth, you are a liar. Exaggeration is lying. A lot of Christians have problems with exaggeration. There's a lot of pastors that, how many people come to your church? And they speak evangelistically, we call it. And stretch the truth, you know. It's always on the larger size, you know. And we're always trying to make ourselves look better than we really are. And we kind of stretch the truth, or we leave part of the truth out. Well, I didn't lie, but I just omitted part of the information that would give the clear picture. We as believers of all people, lying is completely antithetical and the opposite of the Christian life. If there's anything that should be not named among the saints, it is lying. God is the God of truth. His word is the word of truth. The Bible tells us that we ought to be truthing it in all that we say and do. We ought to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him. So it should be not a part of the believer's life. And yet David is starting to manipulate and scheme and shade the truth and lie. "Hey, Jonathan, you know, tell your dad that I'm going to Bethlehem and I'll really be hiding over here." And it just kind of goes in this little scheme thing. And how often does one lie lead to another? I wonder, where was God in the plan? What about prayer? David forgot the Lord who delivered him, for the paw and the lion and the bear could also deliver him from the hand of Saul. David is losing his spiritual bearings. He forgot the battle belongs to the Lord. How often we do the same thing. How one lie leads to another, we see in verse 2, that David flat out lies to the priest. And by the way, this priest is the grandson of Eli. And there was a pronounced judgment on him and the family, which God partially fulfills in this episode, but David nevertheless is endangering him, and he's lying to him, and he's not being honest with him. David is on a slippery slope of dishonesty. When we lie, we practice deceit, and we only complicate. We only complicate our lives. One lie leads to another lie. You have to lie to cover that lie. Then you lie to cover that lie. And then, as we're going to see, then you begin to believe a lie, and then you begin to live a lie. It's progression. That's what happened to David. And pretty soon you don't even know who you are. And you're practicing this deceit, and it's tragic. David is on this slippery path, and he begins to complicate his life. And James, in the New Testament book of James, talks about the tongue and how a little fire kindles a great, how a little spark kindles a great fire, and all the damage that can be done by a person's tongue. Write down Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Sunday school teacher once asked a little boy in class, "Can you define a lie for me?" The little boy thought for a moment, and he said, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble." I think he got his verses mixed up just a little bit there. Yes, it is an abomination to the Lord, but it's not a help in time of trouble. It only complicates life. It only sends you deeper into disobedience, and it is not a help at all. Commandment number 9 in the Decalogue, Exodus 20, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear what? False witness against thy neighbor." Very, very, very clearly the Bible condemns lying. And if you're practicing that today, if you're lying today, may God help you to repent immediately. Tragically, in the sports news this week, I just saw it in the paper again today, Marion Jones, the great gold medalist, admitted to taking, performance-enhancing drugs with a big tear going down her face. And I just thought, this is so relevant. Lying only makes matters worse. Lying only complicates life. Are you lying to your spouse? Or are you lying to your boss? Are you lying to your children? Are you lying to a friend? Are you pretending to be somebody that you're not? Is there no integrity, but rather practicing hypocrisy and duplicity in your life? May God help us to turn from that and find forgiveness in Him and victory over that kind of life. What a wonderful thing it is to walk in the truth and walk in the light as He is in the light, to walk in fellowship with God, to walk in faith with God, trusting Him and not to be afraid what man may do unto me, not to be afraid what man think about me. Sometimes people lie because they want to make an impression, or they want people to think more highly of them than they are. And they're not just, finding their fulfillment in God. It doesn't matter what people think about me, whether they like me or dislike me. God loves me. God accepts me the way I am. And I want to be right with God. I want to be right before God. That's what's important. But I want you to notice, secondly, in our story, David goes from telling a lie to now believing a lie. This is a little more subtle, but notice what happens in verse 8 and 9 of our story. In verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me," because he goes, clears his throat, The king's business required haste. "David, David, David." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is none other save that here, only one sword in the whole city of Nod." And notice David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Oh, great. Love that sword. Man, that is an awesome sword. There isn't any like it. Give it to me, those who love to preach with kind of word pictures or types or symbols, see that David went and asked for bread and a sword, which both are symbols of the Word of God. But that's reading into the text. It's just a narrative. It's a story that we draw principles from. It's a historical narrative, and there's lessons that are to be learned by the characters in our story and their activity and possibly trying to understand even why they did what they did. Now, at this point, we see that once we start lying, we become liars. And we become self-deceived and begin to believe a lie. Listen very carefully. I want to quote at length Erwin Lutzer. He says these words, "David should have remembered that this weapon, that is the sword of Goliath, had not delivered Goliath. Why should he think that it would now deliver him? Nevertheless, he took Goliath's sword and fled, walking past the valley of Elah, where he had fought against this giant with a sling. Then he kept on going until he came to Gath, the territory Goliath had come from." That was Goliath's hometown. "He depended on his enemy's sword and his enemy's territory for protection." Isn't that sad? Not only do we begin to believe a lie, but we do stupid things. In my mind, this is kind of David. This is kind of dumb. You have Goliath's sword on your belt, and you're going to Goliath's hometown. Duh. Did you ever think that this could be a dangerous place? Now, he might have been thinking, I understand, he might have been thinking, you know, I could flee to the king of Gath, and he'll be glad that I defected from Saul, and he'll let me join his army. Well, I love what one commentator said. What about all the widows that were there in the city of Gath who lost their husbands at David's hand? They wouldn't be too happy. And then the king's men who wouldn't want to trust David. But he's thinking, maybe Saul won't look for me here. He's not going to look for me in Philistine territory. David is now in the Philistines' camp. He's in Gath, the hometown of Goliath, and he's wearing a sword on his belt. This is not smart. David is doing some very foolish thing. Where is David who said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." His faith in God vanished like dew from the face of the morning sun. And in seeking help of his enemies, David was confessing his lack of trust in the living God. Let me tell you something, even as believers, there's a lot of things that we begin to believe that are a lie. We'll even believe things so stupid like, you know, if I had more money, I'd be happy. If I could get rid of that wife and get a new one, I'd be happy. If I could get rid of that husband and I could get a nicer one, I'd be happier. If I could be single again, oh, hallelujah, I'd be happy. I could go to the singles conference. Scope them out. And I'd really be happy. No, no, you wouldn't. There are all kinds of lies that we believe and fall for. I don't need God. I don't need fellowship. I don't need church. I don't need prayer. I don't need Bible study. You know, you don't need to go to church every Sunday. You don't need to go on Sunday night. I mean, man, one service a week is plenty. Communion, you know, it's no big deal. Giving to God, you don't need to do that. There are plenty of other people that give. Or serving God, you know, they've got a lot of people that serve God. You don't need you. Or, you know, you've worked hard, you deserve it, go have fun, do this. And little subtle things that we begin to believe or listen to, and we don't stay committed and focused and disciplined in our following the Lord. And I don't say those things to put anyone under guilt, but if the Spirit of God does convict you, then so be it. There are little subtle things that we begin to get lax in. It may be that we are not overtly lying or that we haven't stepped off God's path, but subtly we begin to buy these lies. I can make it on my own. You know, I haven't prayed in a few days, but I'm pretty strong. You know, I'm prayed up. A couple weeks ago, I prayed for a whole hour. That'll last me for a month. I can run on that for a month. You know, whoo, man, that was a good service today. That means I don't have to go the next 3 weeks because I really got blessed that one Sunday. That'll fill my tank. And we start to subtly believe that I can make it on my own. I don't need God. The Bible says Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He lies to Christians. God doesn't love you. God won't forgive you. God has forsaken you. Maybe right now you begin to believe some of his lies and your sins cannot be forgiven. They're too great, or you can't get right with God, or the Bible's not the Word of God. The Bible is not true. It's just written by man. It's full of errors and it can't be trusted. All these lies of the enemy, and we subtly begin to believe them and we drift away from God. Not only did David tell a lie and then believe a lie, but this is really amazing to me. David now begins to live a lie. Notice in verse 10 down to verse 15. David got getting the sword of Goliath from Ahimelech, the priest, and Nod. David then, it tells us, fled. Here it is, sadly, that day, for fear of Saul. Fear of man brings a snare. So David fled for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish, and this, by the way, I was getting ahead of myself, is when David goes to Gath, the home of Goliath. The servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words, verse 12, in his heart. And notice this, he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before him, before them. And he feigned himself to be mad in their hands. He scrabbled on the door of the gate, and he let his spit run down into his beard." Now let's just picture that for a moment. This is nothing short of gross. "Then said Achish unto his servants," I love this, "Lo, you see this man is mad, he's crazy, flipped out. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought him, this fellow, to me to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Achish says, "Why did you bring this guy to me? Do I need another crazy person? I've already got enough of them around here. I don't need another madman." Now, David, taking the sword of Goliath, flees to Gath. As I said, Gath was the hometown of Goliath. Now, even though it had been a few years, they didn't forget. He was their homeboy hero. They had a little Goliath museum in town. They knew all about Goliath, and they knew how he came to his end. And here comes the dude that killed him, walking right into town. And look, he's got Goliath's sword. How stupid can you get? Now, when the servants of Achish began to complain about David, David's heart grew afraid. The Bible says here that he was sore afraid. He was really scared. He felt trapped. He goes, "This is the end of me." What if David's life would have come to its end right here? Wouldn't that have been sad? If David would have been killed in the enemy's camp? So David immediately thinks, okay, I'll just act like I've lost my mind. And here is the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who had been anointed by God's Spirit, the next king of Israel. And he begins to scratch on the door, the gate, and I won't go into it too much. I don't want to, you know, feign to be mad in front of you. But he had this beard, and he began to just drool. He just drooled and slobbered, and all this saliva just runs down his beard, you know. And as far as the king was concerned, this guy has just lost it. This guy is crazy. Isn't it sad to see what God's saints will stoop to when the fear of man takes hold? The fear of man bringing a snare? It saddens me to see David in this situation. It's amazing how men and women of faith can gradually become men and women of fear and unbelief. If we step off God's path and try to trust our own plans and wisdom, before long, everything seems to fall apart. We begin to lie and to scheme. Now, I don't know, but maybe you're here this morning. Maybe the progression is the same in your life. Maybe it started with little, subtle, manipulative lies. And then maybe you found yourself a liar. You're lying, you're constantly lying. And now you have begun to not only believe the truth or believe a lie. David thought that the sword of Goliath could deliver him, and he forgot to trust in the Lord. He thought that Goliath's sword and this would deliver him, and that's a lie. And now he's actually living a lie. He's feigning to be a madman. What depths we will stoop to once we resort to the arm of the flesh and to the fear of man and we step off of God's path. What foolish things we will do. Now, there's some lessons for us at this point. When we are out of fellowship with God, you know what often happens? Many things, but quite often we make bad decisions. Frightening thought to me is that a Christian would backslide and get married in a backslidden state, make a bad decision and marry the wrong person. That's a major decision. And if you don't seek God and you don't put God first and you don't wait upon the Lord and you don't seek God's will for your life, if you resort to the arm of the flesh when it comes to the choice of a spouse, you're going to be in big trouble. But we begin to make bad decisions. Maybe it's a simple decision like taking drugs or getting drunk or going somewhere we shouldn't go or hanging out with the wrong people. We do things that are foolish. As a pastor, I see people all the time. And they've made bad decisions. They've stepped out of God's will. They begin to resort to the flesh. And then they usually come to the pastor hoping that in a one-hour counseling session, he can fix up their life. He can redo all the bad decisions that they've made. Can't do that. You make bad decisions. You don't seek God's counsel. You don't seek God's will. It's so important that we stay in fellowship and walk in obedience with God and seek His wisdom and His counsel through prayer and Bible study and godly counsel, because you can make bad decisions. And those bad decisions can set in motion consequences that can be tragic. In chapter 22, skip over there with me for just a moment, in chapter 22, Saul had found out that David was hiding in these certain areas of Judah, and he went to the people there of Judah, and he began to plead to them, you know, David can't help you, and why don't you help me, and don't you feel sorry for me? And he was kind of like whining to them and complaining to them, and, you know, why don't you help me? Why are you trying to help my enemy? And it says that in the group there, verse 9 of chapter 22, and then answered Doeg. Now, you remember him from chapter 21. Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came, and they all of them, to the king. Verse 12, and Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub, and answer here, I am my lord. And Saul said unto him, verse 13, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he sought rise against me to lie in wait for at this day? And Ahimelech answered, verse 14, the king, and said, Who is so faithful among all the servants of David as David, which is thy king's son-in-law, and he goeth thy bidding, and he honorable in all thy house? Did I then begin to acquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto thy servant, nor all the house of my father for thy servant. Know nothing of all this less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die. And Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood by him, Turn thou and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it unto me. The servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And so then the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell that day upon the priest. And he slew of that day 85 persons, or 85 persons that wear the linen ephod. So there were 85 priests that were murdered. And Nob, the city of the priest, he smote, he with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, and babies, sucklings, and oxen, and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. I don't know what to tell you, but this is sad. This is absolutely tragic. Now, there was one son of Ahitub, verse 20, whose name was Abiathar. He had escaped and he fled. Only one priest lived in the whole city of Nob. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeks my life seeketh thy life. Be with me, thou shalt be safe. Be with me, and you will be safe. I wish we had more time to spend on each one of these little stories we've touched on. But I do hope and pray that you feel the pain and the grief and the horror of the consequences of David's lying. The whole city or village of Nob was destroyed because of David's lies. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It won't hurt anybody. Yes, it will. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit. It'll wound the heart of God. And our sins do affect other people. Our sins set in motion consequences that many times we cannot reverse. It's funny that sometimes people will sin, and then they ask God to forgive him, and he does, but the consequences remain, and they're worried because of the consequences. When you sin, you set in motion consequences that cannot be reversed. Do you understand that? Yes, God can forgive you, but you're still going to reap what you've sown. You can't sow to the flesh and then pray God that your sowing to the flesh will not come to harvest. You're going to reap what you have sown. And many times the consequences are tragedies that we have to live with the rest of our lives. Our sin also hurts other people. Save yourself from a lifetime of grief and pain and sorrow and wound and hurt. And always be honest. Always speak the truth. Always follow the Lord. Stay in fellowship with God. Do not disobey God. Do not disobey His Word. Now, I want you to turn in closing with me to Psalm 34. Say, why Psalm 34? Because thankfully, even though David has stepped out of God's path, God had not given up on David. God will only let His children go so far And evidently, God intervened in David's life, and God, by His grace, brought David back to his right path. I turn with you to Psalm 34, because Psalm 34, if you'll notice the caption of the psalm, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. When did David write Psalm 34? David wrote these words when he fled from Ahimelech, the king of Gath. And I almost kind of see that in Psalm 34, verse 1, when David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I see David wiping off the spit when he said that. He's going, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, and I'm out of here. David wrote this psalm after he finally realized, "Lord, You save me, You deliver me." Now, this is a little footnote. I don't want to get too sidetracked, but even while David was lying and disobeying and scheming, there were little tiny things that God did to take care of David in His grace. He did find some food. He did find a cave to hide in. And the king of Gath did not kill him. Isn't God good to us, even in our disobedience? And I could step off God's path and God will still feed me. And God will still provide for me. It's those little acts of kindness that God is trying to remind us, "I love You," and draw us back onto a path of obedience. But David wrote this psalm, and again, I'd love to, maybe in one of our series on David, we'll take the time to study the whole psalm. But there are six things, and I'm just going to read the psalm, because we're going to sing the first four verses of the psalm. I've asked the worship team to help me lead you in worship this morning, or to lead you in worship. But I'm going to go through this psalm. If you're taking notes, there are six things. They'll be on the screen as well. But I want you to follow me in the psalm that David learned. This psalm was written after the episodes that we just read about. The first thing that David learned in verses 1 to 3 is to remain humble. David learned that he should have stayed humble. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." The second thing David learned is that he should have kept praying. And we should keep praying. Notice verses 4 to 7. "I sought the Lord, and He heard me. He delivered me from all of my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried," and believe me, David was poor, "and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encompasseth around about them that fear Him, and He delivers them." There's a third thing that David learned, and David learned that he should trust in God. Verses 8 to 10. Follow with me. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." But there is a fourth thing that David learned, and this is in verses 11 to 14. David learned that he should have been honest. He should have been honest. Notice in verse 11 to 14, "Come, ye children, hearken," David says, "unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good?" David's going to tell you how to have a good day. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." David learned that lesson. But David not only learned to remain humble, to keep praying, to trust in God, to be honest, but in verses 15 to 18, David learned, fifthly, to live righteously. Notice then in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such that be of a contrite spirit. David said, I should have continued to live righteously. And then lastly, David said, rest in God. He learned that he should have, and he is now resting in God. Notice verse 19 to verse 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I love that verse. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. We know the New Testament saw that fulfilled in Christ upon the cross. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that have righteousness and they that hate righteousness shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What did David learn? David learned that he should have remained humble, that he should have kept praying, that he should have trusted in God, that he should have been honest, that he should have lived righteously, and that he should have rested in God. Now, doing these six things, do not guarantee a life without trouble. If you do these things, it doesn't mean that someone may not like you and lie about you and attack you and things may not go wrong. Things are going to go wrong. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, you can live a perfectly righteous, godly life and you can still, you can still suffer loss. Bereavement, loss of a job, loss of a loved one. You can still have people dislike you and attack you. There's no promise. There's no Christian fallout shelter. We can live free of worry. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But again, in spite of what people say about us or think about us or do to us, we need to be obedient to God. Do not resort to lying. Do not resort to the arm of the flesh. Do not resort to taking matters into your own hands. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. David learned these things. So should we. Let's pray.